the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This week we are covering Hebrews chapter 12 under the theme of a greater race. I want to begin by recapping on the context of the letter to the Hebrews. In 64 AD, the Emperor Nero blamed Christians for a great fire that swept through Rome and a terrible persecution of the church began. By the time the letter of the Hebrews arrived in Rome, the believers may already have seen some of their leaders publicly executed. It's not surprising that Jewish Christians were tempted to renounce Christ, because it would be far safer to just be Jews in the coming years. We cannot imagine the pressure the Jewish Christians were under, but we do know what it is like to be downhearted and in despair. We all face the challenge of persevering in the COVID pandemic, as our faith is tested by isolation and monotony. Some of us have also been threatened and hurt by the selfish behaviour of others in our streets, workplaces and homes. We may be experiencing the temptation to drop Christ and just be ourselves without the challenges that living for Christ represents. So this evening I've got 3 points to cover under the themes of running well, training well and worshipping well. So let's start with running well. Chapter 12 begins by comparing the Christian life to a race. It seems that the Jewish Christians are running in the race, but they've forgotten how to run. Or perhaps they have become weak runners. Verse 12 describes them as having feeble arms and weak knees. So what can we do to run well in the Christian life? Well, the first thing is be encouraged. The first thing that the Jewish Christians needed in Rome was to be encouraged, and this comes in the form of a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1. These witnesses are the Old Testament heroes we heard about last week in chapter 11. The Jewish roots of our faith should encourage us, and last week Paul Cook shared from the story of Manoah and his wife from the book of Judges to encourage us, and we were encouraged, Paul. So thank you, Paul and Andrew, for what you shared last week. So, these heroes of the Jewish faith, they'd not received what had been promised because they'd not known about Jesus. He was described in Hebrews 12, verse 2, as the author and perfecter of our faith. So that's the first point, be encouraged by the witness of the Old Testament in light of the revelation of Jesus that we now have. The second thing is keep your eyes on the prize. To run well, you need to keep your eyes on the prize. In the ancient games, the runners would fix their eyes on the judge of the race as they ran down the track. The judge sat in the seat of honour adjacent to the finish line. They weren't like our modern athletes who simply focus on the finish. These athletes focused on the person of highest honour. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read that people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Judgment is something that we would rather brush under the carpet, but it's something that every human being will eventually face. Hebrews 12, verse 23 reminds Christians that every human being will eventually be judged and that they have come to God, the judge of all men. Jesus is the judge, and so in verse 2, the Jewish Christians are instructed to fix their eyes on Jesus, who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in the ancient games, the judge would call the winner from the track into the stands where the judgment seat was located, and there the runner would receive the prize. Now, the closest image I could find to illustrate this was of King Gustav of Sweden awarding an Olympic medal to Duke Kahanamoku, if I can pronounce that, and this was way back in 1912. Believe it or not, the Duke's nickname was the Big Kahuna, and he was from Hawaii. It used to be the tradition in the Olympic Games for the most important person to stand on the judgment seat and to award medals to those standing below them. It's quite different today, isn't it, where the athletes ascend to the podium to receive their medals from the person below. The Bible is very clear. The finish of our race is our own death. So in life, we are to keep our eyes on the author of life, Jesus Christ, because he is standing on the judgment seat with our reward. Or maybe we should think of it as a judgment podium. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think here we need to be clear that the prize is not salvation in the sense of being saved from our sin. That prize is ours in Christ already through faith. The prize is salvation in the sense of our becoming fully conformed to the image of Christ and receiving the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12 verse 28 makes this clear. It says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are receiving it now in part, but in death we will receive the kingdom in its fullness. I don't think the letter to the Hebrew wants us to get too deep into salvation doctrine here, although many commentators have taken it in that direction. The purpose of the writer is to encourage the runners to continue running and not get distracted. And to do this, chapter 12 compares two prizes in the form of the Old and the New Covenant. You'll remember that a covenant describes a personal relationship with God in the sense of a partnership, where both parties make promises to each other and work together to restore a broken creation. So let's have a look at the prize of the Old Covenant described in chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. The covenant in view here is the one made with Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai, and you'll remember the Ten Commandments and the stone tablets, no doubt. It was the moment when Israel was given laws to obey. Look how it's described in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 18, the Jewish believers have come to a place that cannot be touched, a place that burns with fire, a place that is dark, gloomy, and stormy. And it continues in verse 19. It's a place where they hear an unbearable voice, the voice of God, a place where they hear unbearable commands. And in verse 20, a place where trespass leads to death, and a place that is visually terrifying. Why is the Old Covenant described in such terrifying terms? In Romans 5, verse 20, the Apostle writes, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Humans have sinful natures that cannot obey God's laws. So the Old Covenant meant that we became more aware that we are under the judgment of God, more aware that we are sinners. And Paul goes on in Romans to talk about the law in relation to sin and death. Well, when I was in my teens, I had a very vivid dream. It was so vivid that it made me jump up in bed and made every hair on my body stand up. I dreamt that I was about to meet God. In my dream, I don't know whether I was dead or alive, I could see the stars twinkling against a black void, and out of the void came a gleaming light, and I knew that I was about to meet God. In that moment, I felt totally vulnerable and exposed. And I know why God told those Old Testament heroes to turn away from his presence as he passed by. Hebrews 12 verse 29 describes God as a consuming fire. Hebrews is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses describes the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, that moment when the law was given to Israel. Let's not forget who God is. He is holy and perfect. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says this, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, thankfully that night I didn't meet God in my dream. I woke up and sat bolt upright just at the point God was going to reveal himself. And looking back, I believe that dream was a great gift from God. Understanding the holiness of God made me realise my need for a mediator who can stand in my place, That is why the New Covenant is described in such wonderful terms in Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. Let's just have a look at those verses now. It tells us that we have come to a place that, verse 22, is the city of the living God. It's a place that has a joyful assembly of angels. It's not dark and gloomy and stormy. It's a place of joy. It's a place that is a home to the church in verse 23. And it tells us more. It says you've come to a place where you can approach God, the judge. You can actually approach the judge and you can find righteous people. And verse 24, it's a place where you can approach Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. You can actually meet with God in the person of Jesus. Now, under persecution, the Jewish Christians were tempted to give up the wonderful prize of the new covenant and Christ and go back to the old covenant. The absurdity of this decision is made clear in the comparison. If we're considering giving up on Christ, just take a moment to consider the alternative of living under the law of sin and death. Keep your eyes on the prize of Jesus and the new covenant. Okay, so that's running well. We need to be encouraged and we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Now let's move on and think about training well. Hebrews 12 verses 4 to 13 address the issue of discipline. We all know that athletes must endure the discipline of training if they want to compete. Verse 11 points out that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It's natural that Christians have many questions about discipline in relation to suffering. Should we understand our suffering to be a form of punishment or a form of training? Well, I think two points can help us here to work towards an answer. So first of all, athletes willingly undergo the hardships of training. The Jewish Christians are being persecuted, or soon will be, because they are willing to worship Jesus. Their knees may be weak, but they are still in the race. So that's the first point. If you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus, remember that you have responded to God's invitation to run the race and win the prize, and you do this willingly. Many commentators would leave it there. But it's clear that we need to consider the context provided by the Old Testament book of Proverbs that's quoted at length in Hebrews chapter 12. So our second point is that discipline is the privilege that is associated with being part of a loving family. The book of Proverbs is all about a son who is receiving wisdom from a loving father. And I'm going to read from Hebrews 12 verse 5. And I'd like you to listen out for the words addressing fathers and children. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." So I want to say two things very clearly here. First thing is that discipline in the absence of love is cruelty. So I'll say that again. Discipline in the absence of love is cruelty. And the second thing is that love in the absence of discipline leads to injustice and is also cruel. Perhaps the best example of an anything goes approach to parenting is found in the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory by Roald Dahl. The spoiled child, Veruca Salt, lacks discipline and is therefore unable to love others. And so she lacks the righteousness and peace that Hebrews 12 verse 11 describes as the harvest of discipline. And as you remember the film, it all ends badly for Veruca Salt. Love and discipline always belong together within the perfect wisdom of God. On the one hand, if we are persecuted, we need to remember that God is not punishing us. When persecuted, we should understand our suffering as a form of training that will produce a harvest. On the other hand, if we are suffering because of some sin that we are committing, we need to accept discipline from our loving Father who has our best interests at heart. There's always sin in our lives, and the writer encourages us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Just as modern lycra leaves little to the imagination, runners in the ancient games would go one further and run naked. Well, you can thank me for not illustrating that point. The ancient runners would indeed throw off everything that would slow them down. And it's perhaps significant that in view of the nakedness on display in Roman society, one of the named sins in chapter 12 are sexual in nature, in verse 16. As a church, we need to exercise discipline in relation to our sexual failings. And this must be done with great love and with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who endured the cross and its shame. We are all broken sexually, and there is an encouragement here to welcome the discipline of our Heavenly Father who disciplines us for our good. So that's training well. Let's close this evening with a quick look at worshipping well. And this is my final point. The outcome of our training is that we might worship well. The writer turns at verse 26 and 27 to reference the prophet Haggai, who predicted that God would one day shake the heavens and the earth. Reading from Hebrews 12 verses 26 and 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. This speaks of Jesus' first coming that shook the earth, but points us to his second coming, when everything that can be shaken will be removed. And this chapter concludes with verse 28 and 29, and I'll read those to you. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the advice is simple. Worship the shaker, not the shaken. Worship the shaker. Worshipping well under the old covenant required sacrifices at an altar to remove the stain of sin. But now these blood sacrifices are not required, because Jesus has shed his blood on the cross to form a new covenant. Hebrews 12 verse 24 reminds us that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. After Jesus' death on the cross, we're not required to offer blood sacrifices to God, but we are still required to worship. And next week, Richard will help us to explore the ethical instructions that shape acceptable worship. So this evening, I want to just draw our thoughts to a conclusion. And it's important to remember that we run this race as Christians together, as church, as one body. We're not alone in running this race individually. And I want to end this evening by sharing the encouragement that I've received from a fellow runner in the Christian life, Alan Palin. You may know Alan as a member of Belmont. Through his life, Alan has been running well. He's been training well and worshipping well. Life hasn't always been easy. Alan has had to overcome many challenges since the loss of his wife And recently, he's faced a great deal of suffering as he battles cancer and old age. Through suffering, Alan has continued to run with his eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. And he's an encouragement to everyone he meets, and he continues to worship well from his hospital bed. I've been blessed by Alan's hospitality and generous spirit. He's setting an example that I want to follow in my own race towards the finish line. Anna Risbridger was able to visit him on Wednesday in hospital, and she sent me this text. I just went to see him. What a blessing he is. He was very tired and weak, but I read some of the Bible and prayed with him. He was quite emotional and didn't say much apart from that he wants Jesus to take him. A privilege to be able to see him. He sends his love to us all. I hope Alan's example will keep you running well, training well, and worshipping well right to the end as you keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith.